philosophy in our generation? And what about your children in school or college and your grandchildren? How do you answer that? You can't just quote a Bible verse and say, you know, the Bible says that it is true because this person doesn't believe in the Bible. Is there any evidence that we have that the Bible has been carefully and accurately handed down from one generation to another? I mean, the Bible in its newest part is 1900 years old. Its oldest part goes back 3,500 years or so. And so how do we know that the Bible that we have today is the same Bible that was given to man when the apostles finished writing the last word of inspiration? Is there any way to know that? And the Bible has been attacked in every generation, going all the way back to Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 36, 22 and 23, who, when he was delivered the word of God, took out his knife and cut the pages from it and threw them in a fire. He did not like the message of God, so he tried to destroy it. And he was not the only one to try to destroy Bibles. In the Dark Ages, surprisingly, the most sustained effort against the Bible was by the Catholic Church. Pope Innocent ordered French Bibles to be burned in 1199. Pope Gregory the Ninth ordered people to give up their Bibles for burning about 30 years after that. 10,000 Bibles were burned in Steiermark in 1600 by mandate of Ferdinand II. The Jesuits boasted of burning 60,000 Bibles in 1637. In fact, it was so customary that during that time, sometimes they would have bonfires to light their city parties, bonfires fueled by the Holy Bible. They also burned people who supported the Bible, especially who translated the Bible. John Wycliffe was executed in 1382. Interestingly, with Wycliffe, he was buried, but later the animosity was still so strong against him, they exhumed his bones and burned them and scattered them in the River Swift. William Tyndale, also executed 1536 after he had translated the Bible in 1525. Voltaire said, within 50 years, the Bible will not be discussed among educated people. Robert Ingersoll, American, used to travel around the country making fun of Christians and the Bible, and he would hold up a Bible sometimes and say, within 15 years, I'll have this book in the morgue. But within 15 years, he was in the morgue, and you still have your Bible and are reading it. But the Bible is attacked in our generation as well. Those who hold to the Mormon faith, the Jehovah's Witnesses faith, say of the Bible that it was corrupted by the Catholic Church and it cannot be trusted. The Catholic Church, in return, says only the Catholic Bibles are reliable since the Church possesses the oldest copies. The Muslims say the Christian Bible is swarming with errors and contradictions. In fact, researching this week and writing on it next week, most of what's on the internet, at least what I came across in researching it, is from the Muslims. There is a sustained attack against the Bible coming from those who support the Quran. I thought about even doing a lesson on that, and I may later, showing the reason for that. I'll just give you this food for thought. The Muslims were told by Muhammad to accept all holy scriptures, including the Bible. But the problem is that the Bible contradicts the Quran, and so how they get around that now is they say that our Bible today is not the same Bible that 400 years ago or so Muhammad was reading, because it has been corrupted since that time. And now we're going to go into the evidence today to show that that's not the case. There's a lot of it. We have a lot of slides to cover. And this is a different kind of Bible class that will be primarily visual. And if you want to take notes, and you may try to give you time to jot these things down. If not, if you'll see me later, I will provide this material to you. But I could not think of a better way to get this information out than to allow you to see it on the screen. I mentioned we would start in Matthew 25, so let's go there. Matthew 24, verse 35, rather. These are some promises that were made from God to man regarding the Bible. In Matthew 5, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "My word shall not pass away, not one jot nor one tittle." Here in Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." In John 10, 35, the scripture cannot be broken. In 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, again, God made the promise that the Bible would be here forever. It will not be destroyed. So how sure are we that we can have the Bible in our generation? Just as sure as the promises of God. This projector in the back is not working. All right, let's move on and talk about the evidence is, why did God give us a written standard? You know, in the days of the apostles, they had a miraculous gift where in a particular congregation, there would be someone who could stand up and given a direct message from God, give it to the people. But no longer is that the case. Why did God choose to have a permanent record in a written form rather than continuing the miraculous age? Well, there are four reasons why the written record is better. Number one, it's permanent. Written teaching is not easily changed. We're going to talk about that as we go through this lesson today, how we can know that the Bible is the same today. It's not easily changed. If it's just passed down legend-like or verbally, it's easy to be changed. Number two, it's sustainable. Written teaching is complete and accessible without miracles. And you can take the Bible home with you and read it. They couldn't do that in Corinth if they had to wait for the prophet to give them the Word of God or the apostle to preach the Word. You and I can take home a copy of God's Word and know under all circumstances. It's sustainable in all parts of the world. Number three, it's unchanging. The Bible was written in what now are called dead languages to keep it pure. English is still an evolving language. It's a living language. And the words that we use today, for instance, the word gay. You know, that 100 years ago, that word meant happy. But today it means something different, doesn't it? Our language is changing. Well, when you have the language of the New Testament, Koine Greek, it was only a living language for about 600 years, from 300 B.C. to 330 A.D. In 330, they switched from Koine Greek to medieval Greek, and so there was a stopping of using that language. And what that means, that what the words meant when Jesus used them and when the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write them, they were frozen in time. And we can go back and see what the words meant, and we can know what they meant. And what I was thinking about that, God allowed 300 years for the world to learn Greek and all the verb tenses, everything that's a part of that unique language. And then 300 years for the Bible to get out to the world in Greek when they could understand it. And then He closed it down. And so now all we go back to translations. It's unchanging, and that's an advantage. And then the last one is verifiable. We can prove today's Bible reads as it read one century after it was written. That's going to be our thesis for the balance of the class. Textual evidence. How do we know that our Bible has not been mistranslated? It has not been corrupted. There are two challenges or accusations made against the Bible. One is it has been corrupted accidentally. You know, copyist errors and people passing it along. They didn't intend to change the Bible, but it just happened over time. The other is called collusion, so corruption and collusion. Collusion means that someone deliberately changed the Bible. That's what the Mormons are saying about the Catholics when they say, you can't trust the Bible because it was in the possession of the Catholic Church and they changed it. They were deceitful about it. They altered God's Word on purpose. So either one of those, of course, would be a bad thing. Corruption accidentally or deception, collusion intentionally. But we can show that neither of those happened. Let's talk about the textual evidence. Number one, what about the manuscripts? When you come to manuscript evidence, you're dealing with two different types when you talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. One Bible, but as far as the manuscripts are concerned, they're very different because the Old Testament was vouchsafed to one people, the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation were located in one part of the world, and it was not spread. The scriptures were kept isolated, more or less, by the Jews in their temple. And therefore, you don't have a lot of manuscript evidence, old manuscripts that you can go back and say, this is what it said 1,000 years B.C. There's several reasons for that. It seems like one is when the Jewish scribes copied a manuscript and replaced it. Like this one gets old. It's become smeared and tattered. They did what we do with flags. You know, your American flag becomes tattered or faded. What do you do with it? Well, you take it down and you destroy it because that's disrespectful to have a symbol of your country that doesn't look pristine. Same thing with the manuscripts. They would destroy them because now they have a new one. And then when they added added the vowel points, it is thought, you know, that ancient Hebrew is only consonants. But later, for the spoken language, they added the vowels to it. It's thought at that point that they destroyed all previous manuscripts. And so the Old Testament that we have is primarily based on just one ancient manuscript. There were more than that, but primarily only one. How do we know then it's accurate? This is very interesting. Maybe too technical for some, but I think you'll find it interesting. All right, the accuracy of the Old Testament is verified in these ways. Number one, by the Greek translation of the Old Testament. About 200 years B.C., the ancient Hebrew was translated into Greek in what's called the Septuagint version or the LXX because 70, that's the Roman number 70, because 70 men translated it. And we can compare how they translated from the Hebrew 200 years before Jesus came to what the English Bible says today, and then you can see if they're the same or different. So that's an ancient document. Then you have the careful practice of the Masoretic scribes, which we'll discuss momentarily. The large number of Hebrew manuscripts, a large number, about 10,000 we'll see in a minute, but not ancient because most of them are going to be AD instead of BC, but still there's evidence there that goes back more than 1,000 years, in some cases 2,000 years. The early date of the Dead Sea manuscripts, and then comparison with other ancient books where the Hebrew scriptures are quoted. Let's talk about the Masoretic text. This is 900 AD. I mentioned that our Bible is translated primarily from one, our Old Testament, primarily from one manuscript. This is from about 900 years after Jesus came. You say that seems really late. Let's talk about the Masoretic scribes who translated it. We're going to show that now you can prove how accurate they were, but let's just talk about where it started. This is from Sir Frederick Kenyon. He was associated with the British Museum in London. He said that the Masoretic scribes, you know, a scribe takes a copy and makes a copy, right? They didn't have Xerox machines. They had to, by hand, copy every letter. So they had very strict rules. In every page of the Old Testament Bible, they numbered the verse, the words, and the letters of every book. They calculated the middle word and the middle letter of each book. I left out part here, but I'll just ad lib. What they would do is after they have copied this page or this book, they know how many letters, words, and verses, sentences are on the original. Then they would count the letters, words, and sentences in the copy. If it did not match, then that copyist who might have worked days on this page would destroy it and start over. If the middle word and the middle letter did not match up, then it would be destroyed and it would start over. Kenyon continues, the Masoretes were indeed anxious that not one jot or tittle, not one smallest letter, nor one tiny part of a letter of the law should pass away or be lost. They believed Deuteronomy 4:2. Can you imagine being a scribe and coming to Deuteronomy 4:2 and about to write it? That pronounces a curse upon anyone who would diminish aught from or add to God's words. I mean, I can imagine the hand shaking a little bit as a scribe copied that sentence from ancient scripture. So they had such respect for God and believed that they would be under a curse if they changed His word that they were extremely careful. Well, how successful were they? We'll talk about that in just a minute with the Dead Sea Scrolls. But let me touch on the Septuagint. I mentioned it a moment ago. I just mentioned that that was the translation that Jesus most often quoted from when He was on earth, the Septuagint, that Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now let's talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls. You've probably heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, but you might be like a lot of people that know a little bit about them, but not a lot. Let me give you some detail. And there are whole libraries of books written about the Dead Sea Scrolls, so I won't be able to go into great detail here. Let's give you the facts and then sort of give you how we came in possession of them. Remember, the Old Testament was written from 1500 to 400 B.C. So from the time of Moses to the time of Malachi, our 39 Old Testament books were written. We don't have any of the original manuscripts that were touched by Moses or Ezra or Isaiah, or any even in the New Testament. The earliest previous manuscripts were those Masoretic scribe manuscripts dating from 900 A.D. But then a discovery was made at Qumran near on the northwest side of the Dead Sea. It's about 8 miles south of Jericho. So Jericho's on every map. So if you look on your map, you can see about where Qumran was. Remember, the Dead Sea is below sea level, and it's a very arid and mountainous area, cliffs and rocks. What happened in 1947, maybe 46, there was a man who lost a sheep, a lamb, a shepherd, and he was searching in that area for it. And he picked up a rock and threw it up into a cave where he couldn't reach, hoping to hear if something was in there and he could climb up there. And he heard something break when he threw the rock in there. And he became curious, so he went up there and he found a clay jar, pot, and in it was a scroll, an ancient Bible scroll. So that led to, they finally discovered 11 caves in the Qumran area. They excavated them. It took them from 47 to 56. And they found, well, I'll give you some details. They dated from 70 AD, which is when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman armies, and this group was no longer. And they date as far back as 250 B.C. So you're going from 900 A.D., in some cases, more than 1,000 years back to 250 B.C. And you're going to be able to compare what was written then with what was written 1,000 years later. Was it the same or had it been changed over that 1,000 years? Well, what was found, hundreds of manuscripts, some commentaries, even some apocryphal books were found, but mostly Old Testament books. Manuscripts of every Old Testament book except for Esther. Some were complete books, like the Scroll of Isaiah. Others were, smaller fragments. They're written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and four alphabets. And this is a process that's still ongoing. They haven't even yet released all the Dead Sea Scrolls. The scholars took pieces of writing that were found, over 100,000 fragments, ranging in size from the Temple Scroll, about 30 feet long, to something as small as your fingernail that only had a letter on it, or part of a letter, and then they've been piecing it together over the years. And they found 900 now separate documents among the 100,000 pieces. One, the Isaiah scroll is the most famous, 24 feet long, 10 inches high. And they found that the Isaiah scroll from 1,000 years or 1,200 years before the Masoretic scroll was 95% identical to what had it changed in 1,000 years. Well, a little, 5%, but they were obvious slips of the pen. I was thinking yesterday, I was writing the word yield in my sermon notes for today, and I couldn't remember if the I came before the E or the E came before the I. If you have a computer, that fixes it all day long, but when you're writing it, What if I had misspelled? You see the point? Here the here the scribe is writing and he misspells, would that affect the meaning of the text for the I before the B before the E or the E before the I? No. Most of the, this is true also in the New Testament, I'll go ahead and say it. Most of the variations are things like a letter omitted or a misspelling, or a scribe gets to the end of a line, and let's just say the end of the line, the last word on that line is the word and. And then he begins the next line, and he writes the word and again. Well, it's obvious what happened. He copied the same word twice and didn't change the meaning of the text. So those kind of variations in the text. Gleason Archer, well known in these circles, said what I just said. The 5% variation consisted chiefly of obvious slips of the pen and variations in spelling. Let me leave that up there long enough for you to see it. Just take Isaiah 53, for instance. Only word in that whole chapter, and that's a great chapter, that was changed was the word light in verse 11, but did not change the meaning of that verse or that chapter. In the entire book of Isaiah, one of the longest books of the Old Testament, only 13 changes. And not one of them affected the overall message of the book or the message of any chapter of the book. That's how remarkable the accuracy of the Masoretic scribes. The Masoretic scribes actually were only from 500 AD to 900 or so. So not just the Masoretes, the Jewish scribes before that had passed to them accurately the Word of God from 1,000 years and even beyond that. All right, let's talk about the New Testament. New Testament, of course, is written in Greek. Old Testament written in Hebrew, and the difference is you don't have a lot of manuscripts in the Old Testament. Basically, you're trusting the Jews and their careful product of copy of Scripture. In the New Testament, the evidence is different. You have a library of materials, of manuscripts to copy or to compare. They fall into three categories. The first one is the actual Greek manuscripts, the copies of the original Book of Mark or Ephesians or Hebrews or whatever. So copied in the same language. We don't have any of the original documents. And you might wonder, well, why didn't God preserve them? Well, maybe God did not preserve them, number one, because people would have worshipped them as people worship religious relics. 2 Kings 18:4, they did that in the Old Testament. The Catholic Church has done that, you know, with their false relics all through the years. And so God did not see fit for any of the autographs or the original copies to be preserved. Another reason that they might not be have been preserved is because it would be easy for someone to change them. Let's just say the Catholic Church had the copies, the original copies of the Bible, and that's what everybody would go to see what the Word of God should say in our language. Well, it'd be easy for that to be changed if it was in the possession of any one group. But since the original autographs are not extant, then we go to all the copies of them that are scattered in many different places and under the authority of different groups. Second, the evidence of the early versions, the Bible being translated into Latin or Ethiopian or whatever other language. And then third, the quotations of the Scriptures by the early preachers and elders, called the Church Fathers. Any one of them would be sufficient to show the Bible is accurate today, but the three of them together reminds us of 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Four facts about the manuscript evidence. All right, I know I've been throwing a lot of information at you, so just take a breath. Now we're going to talk about just one idea. You don't need to remember anything we said up to this point. The strongest evidence that your Bible is right is that we have the original copies of the Bible we can compare it to. And there are four things that are important about those original ancient copies of the Bible. Not the originals touched by the apostles, but that date back nearly, in some cases, to the very apostles, the same time as the apostles, but not the original autographs, but many manuscripts from within 200 years of them. Number one, the four facts about manuscript evidence, it's important to remember. The number of the New Testament manuscripts is impressive. There are 5,686 Greek manuscripts in possession And they continue to be unearthed practically every year. Those are mostly complete, the 5,700 or so, and then there are 13,000 fragments, like a paragraph or a page or a chapter. So you have about 25,000 either in part or in whole, and they date back from the 2nd to the 15th century. I'm not going to go through all this information, but just to give you this idea, the Bible is the most attested to book in the ancient world. Nobody doubts Homer's Iliad. Nobody doubts the writings of Demosthenes and all these other ancient writers. And we have as few as less than 10 copies of some of them. And yet, they're not accused of being corrupted. But the Bible has more than 5,000 copies, and people will say it's been corrupted. And that's just the bias against it. All right, the second fact that's important is the location of the New Testament manuscripts. We mentioned at the outset the word collusion, that is, purposely changing the word and then passing it on. Well, the locations where the manuscripts have been found make it almost impossible for that to have happened. They have found ancient Greek manuscripts in Egypt, down in Africa, Palestine, where you would expect to find them, Syria, Turkey, Greece, and even Italy. So that would make it almost impossible for one person or one group to have changed manuscripts that are written in different languages, or in this case, one language, but written in different parts and scattered to the four corners of the earth. Third important fact is the date of the manuscripts. I touched on that. I'll give you a little more information. Some fragments go back to 50 to 100 years of the apostles. Raman's fragment back to part of John that goes back even before 100 AD. Then there are complete or nearly complete manuscripts that go back within 300 or 400 years. The three that are the most known, and I've mentioned these before, the Codex Sinaiticus, it was found at Mount Sinai, the Alexandrianus found it in Egypt, and then the Vaticanus. It says located in the Vatican in Rome because nobody knows where it originally was written, because it was found about 1300 or so in the library in the Vatican. So they don't know where it came from, but it dates back to about 300 or 400 years and is one of the most complete. The fourth fact about manuscript evidence is the quality of the manuscripts. A.T. Robertson, his collection of one of the works that he did is Word Pictures of the New Testament, which a lot of preachers use a lot, even today. He's no longer alive, but his books, he was considered an expert in the Greek language. He says that 99.9% of the New Testament is free from any real concern. And you're talking again about things that don't affect the meaning of the text, like the spelling variations, things, double words or a word omitted it's like this. Anybody have any trouble understanding that sentence if you got it? You have won $10 million, but one of the letters is not right. You know, it's easy to tell what that sentence means, even though there is a mistake in it. If you go back to the works of Shakespeare, only about 400 years, and written after the invention of the printing press, which really changed everything, because you could reproduce exactly a copy once the printing press was invented. But even with Shakespeare, he wrote 37 plays, and there's not a single play of Shakespeare that doesn't have variations in it and that affect the meaning of the play. In fact, this is from Hastings, he said that there are probably 100 readings still in dispute in practically every one of his plays. So that shows you the difference in how well the Bible was preserved than other writings. So we talked about the first evidence is the Greek manuscripts that go back to the early, close to the days of the apostles. And what they do is they collect all these manuscripts, and this would be a really boring job But it's really important. It's called textual criticism. And what they do is they put all these manuscripts side by side, or they compare them from other locations. And they'll read the same verse in all these manuscripts. Well, they're not always identical. And they'll say, let me illustrate this way. Let's say a teacher, elementary school teacher, received a letter from the president to her first grade class. Seal of the president at the top, sign at the bottom. And she asked them all to take out their pencil and paper, and she read it to them and asked them to write down the message from the president and put it in your notebook to be turned in at the end of the semester. She took that letter home with her, but she had a house fire, and it was lost in the fire. She comes back to school, and she asks all of them to turn in their notebooks, and she pulls out those 30 copies that they had listened to her and written down, and she lays them on a table. Would they all be identical? No. You've taught kids. It wouldn't be identical. Some of them wouldn't even be finished. But many of them would be pretty close. And what she could do is, well, let me just ask you this way. Would she be able to reconstruct that letter from those 30 copies? Is there anybody that doubts she could reconstruct that letter word by word from the 30 copies of those first graders? No, because even if there's one that's different in this line, another one different in this line, 80% of them are going to be identical on the line. So she could reconstruct it. That's basically what has happened with the Greek manuscripts. They were able to reconstruct, even though they are variations, by comparing the other copies of it. Number two, the early translations. I won't spend as much time on this. But here you had the Bible began to be translated into other languages early. And so just like we have an English Bible, well, they had a Latin Bible or a Slavic Bible, and there are many copies of those. And so they're able to compare those manuscripts with the Greek from which they were translated, and that gives another line of evidence. About 25,000 other language Bibles have been discovered. And then this one is, I think, the third and an interesting one. Early citations of the New Testament. We have the writings of what are called the church fathers, preachers and elders that date back from 100 AD to about 400 AD, so the first 300 years or so after the apostolic age. It'd be just like today. I mean, if I've been preaching for 20 years, and I've got sermons from 20 years written, articles and tracts. If you didn't have a Bible, but you did have the writing of just one preacher, any preacher has preached for a long time, and you began to go through all the articles that he's written, sermons that have been printed, how many verses from the Bible would you be able to collect just from one preacher? Well, over 20 years, you know, how many verses have not been written down somewhere in an article or used in a sermon? Well, that same thing is what happened way back when you had these books being written by Christians, sermons, commentaries on the Bible. And we have those, and even if you destroyed the 25,000 Greek manuscripts, even if all the Latin versions and other versions of the Bible were destroyed, and all you had was the writing of the church fathers, you could reproduce the New Testament except for 11 verses. There are 38,000 references to the Bible in the church fathers. You see, any one of these would be strong enough to prove that we have the actual Bible. But all three of them enable us to know how accurate our Bible really is. A couple of those church fathers you'll read about or hear mentioned once in a while. Irenaeus, who dates back to 170. Of course, the Apostle John died about AD 100, so you're within one lifetime of the apostles there. He cited 23 of the 27 New Testament books, omitting only Philemon, James, 2 Peter, and 3 John. Ignatius of Antioch, he dates back to the lifetime of the apostles. AD 50, he was born. That's about the time the New Testament started being written. Maybe one book before that, maybe two, but most of them were written in the 50s and the 60s. So he lived during the time of the apostles, died in 115, and he cites 15 New Testament books, and he shows respect for the Bible. He said in one of his writings, "I do not order you as did Peter and Paul, They were apostles, and I am even until now a slave. You see the difference in the authority of an apostle and of a Christian, and it was recognized even during the lifetime of the apostles. All right, that brings us to the last slide of this presentation. We studied last week about church history. We talked about the Protestant movement for a good bit. One of those Protestant groups were the Huguenots in France, who, during the time of the Renaissance and the Reformation, really came closer to reproducing the New Testament church than many of the other groups, like Luther and the Anabaptists, because their philosophy towards Scripture was different. But they were persecuted mercilessly, as were many other reformers. But there is a monument that stands that has this inscription: "Hammer away, ye unregenerate hands. Your hammer breaks, God's anvil stands." The Word of God still stands 2,000 years after almost 2,000 after the last part of it was written. And we have very strong evidence that the Bible has not been changed. There has not been collusion related to it. And so when we pick up the Bible to read, we're reading the words that were given to man from our Father in heaven. All right. I didn't think I'd actually get through all those slides. Somebody have a comment or a question?
When you talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls, do they have any idea who might have written those?
Yeah. There was a group of Jewish, we would call them a cult or a splinter group of the Jews that split off, and they isolated themselves, and they lived in that area. And especially when the Romans began attacking, they hid up in those caves, and that's how they came to be there at that location. That's a good question. Anybody else have a question or comment? All right. Brandon, would you lead us in a prayer as we close, please?